Okay, if I'll stand, we'll have our verse. This is Paul's missionary journeys. We're still in this part one journey. This is part three. Galatians 3:27-28 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." You may be seated. The Bible, I find, is a... You have to understand who the pronouns are referring to. I will put who I think the pronouns are referring to in these two verses. "For as many of you who are members of the churches of Galatia as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye, the Judean nor Greek-speaking members of the churches of Galatia, are all one in Christ Jesus." If you get the pronouns right, you'll get a better understanding of what the Bible is talking about. Well, where did the Kenites, the Canaanites, and the Edomites dwell? The Kenites, who are Cain's offspring, originally were in what is known as India, called the Land of Nod today. They spread over the land nearby, and many of them intermarried with the Canaanites, who began in the Promised Land of Israel. In fact, it was called the Land of Canaan before Israel went there. The Canaanites, through the Hittites, also had an empire in what is now the modern country of Turkey and the other lands that surrounded the nation of Israel, like Lebanon and Syria. Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, was the father of the Edomites, descendants of Esau, who intermarried with the Canaanites. They eventually settled in the land south of the kingdom of Judah in the Mount Seir area. They eventually were divided and taken into the land of Judah as co-equals. That's around 120 BC, and quickly took control of it, politically, economically, and religiously. They spread all over the world when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army. The Hittite-Edomite Empire was in Asia Minor for many years before the Israelites were even a kingdom. They were still there in the first century when Judeans arrived from the house of Judah in the centuries before. They also were joined with immigrants from the Assyrian captivity. That's the larger divorced descendants of Israel. The Canaanites included the Hivites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Anakites, and Philistines. Many of these tribes of the Canaanites had large groups of giants that so terrified the investigating spies that only two of them, out of 12, remained faithful to God's promise that they could defeat them. The giants existed both before and after Noah's flood. Who were their fathers? Now we got a map. The green is the Fertile Crescent. But this is Abraham's journey. It's back in Abraham's day. There's the Amorites. Canaanites are here. Now there's the Hittites up there in Asia Minor. Turkey, Hittites are established. Canaanites are all throughout here. And the next will show us where the Canaanites are in the land of Canaan. Amorites, Bashan the king, land of Canaan, seven nations were here, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites. They're living in the land of the evil. When Israel rested in punishment for disbelieving, that they could have victory after 70 years in the wilderness outside the Jordan River. They committed genocide against the Amorites, which included some giants on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Go back up to the map, Brandon. There it is right there. They destroyed these people under Moses. Then Moses died. Under the new leader, Joshua, Israel almost destroyed all the Canaanites west of the Jordan River, but left part of them, and they had to live with them as they divided out their land. God said that since they did not completely destroy all the Canaanites as they were told, the remaining Canaanites would be a test for them. I think the Canaanites living in our land, there shouldn't be here, they're a test for us. Israel passed the test until Joshua's generation died. Then the Israelites failed the test, and we have been failing ever since. Judges 3, verses 5 through 8a. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they, referring to Israel, took there the Canaanite daughters to be their Israelite wives, and gave their Israelite daughters to their Canaanite sons and served their gods. Now that's racial intermarriage. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Israel betrayed their God, intermarrying with these depraved nations, which was forbidden by God. It was the same sin that Esau had committed years previously. So there were many hybrid Israelite, Canaanites, Edomites in the Promised Land and in the land of Asia Minor. Now Paul's first journey. It took about 11 years from the time of Paul's conversion to when he went on his first missionary journey. After he miraculously experienced the bright light on his way to Damascus, which is in Syria now, to capture some more people of the way, he was immediately blinded. He was led by the men who were with him to a home in Damascus. He was then instructed to wait until a man of God arrived to help him. The man was named Ananias. He was told in a vision to go to the house where Saul was staying. After 3 days of being blind and not eating or drinking anything, Ananias put his hands on Saul and he received his sight. You think about that for a second. If you were blinded, suddenly blinded, you didn't eat or drink, I'm sure he was praying to God. I'm sure he was confused. You're supposed to wait for a man to come. You're waiting. Man, that's something else. Anyway, he receives his sight. Before he arrived to help Saul, Ananias had made a complaint to the Lord against him. He said that he had heard of how much evil this man had done to the followers of Jesus at Jerusalem. He wanted to make sure he's doing the right thing here. God's replay is answered in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord told Ananias that Paul was a chosen vessel who would bear his name before the Gentiles. There's that word again. What does it mean? Who are the people known as the Gentiles? This is where Christendom has gotten off track and completely derailed. They believe that Gentiles means everyone who is not a Jew. Is that everyone who is not a Kenite Jew, or is a Canaanite Jew, or is an Edomite Jew, or is an Ashkenazim Jew, or is it a product of an interracial marriage with the Jews, or is it all the above? They also believe that Paul was a Jew. In fact, Judeo-Christians believe that Abraham was a Jew. That's before any Jews existed. Jesus Christ was a Jew. His apostles were Jews. The early church were all Jews. But my question is, but how do they rectify this when it was the Jews who were the ones who were plotting the murder of Jesus from the tribe of Judah? Paul from the tribe of Benjamin, his apostles from the tribe of Benjamin, and deacons, various tribes of the early church, that is, who they say are fellow Jews. The Judeo-Christians totally ignore most of the rest of the people who were Israelites. That's the 10 tribes. In fact, most of them believe that these 10 tribes were annihilated or assimilated. That is because it is difficult to prove that they were Jews too, because they were gone into captivity for many centuries before the Edomites arrived in Judah, a little more than one century before the birth of Jesus Christ. They just solved their problem by saying the 10 tribes don't exist anymore. They just ignored the prophet Hosea, who says differently. This is one of their many mistakes. The verse, Acts 9:15, is better translated in several other translations. For example, instead of before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, that the King James Version says, other versions translated that Paul would bear his name before the nations and kings of the sons of Israel. For there is where the Apostle Paul went. He went to his own race of people who were dwelling in the following locations: Syria, Arabia, the island of Cyprus, Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, Macedonia and Achaia, which is where Greece is now, the island of Crete, the island of Malta, Italy, Spain, and if you believe Acts 29, the British Isles. Saul was born in Tarsus, Asia Minor. He did not go to China, India, Australia, the continent of Asia, North, Central, or South America, or most of Africa or Europe. He spent very little time in the former Canaan land. In fact, most of the places and disciples in the New Testament are people of Syria, Cyprus, Crete, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Arcadia, Cyrene, Italy, Alexandria, but not Palestine. Here is his four journeys. The first one is here in Asia Minor. The second one, he went up here through Asia Minor, through Greece, back through Asia Minor. The third one, he went here, around here. And the fourth one, he went over here. Now, Palestine's over here. He only went down here when they had a conference or he had a feast day. It's been very little time. In fact, all these people, and a lot of churches are up here. And the church in Jerusalem, I'll tell you about that a little bit later. Even the people who were in the Promised Land, most of them left the area in the next few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus because of Jewish hatred towards them. The Jerusalem church fled to Pella at the outbreak of the Roman War against Jerusalem. Well, Randall wanted to know where Pella was, so I had to get a map. So I found one. Here's Jerusalem. The Roman army was surrounding him. And they pulled back and the church went up the Pella, saved themselves. And for example, Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead on the third day. He was dead for 3 days. Jesus raised him back to life. He traveled to France with his two sisters, Martha and Mary, and preached the gospel. Lazarus became the first bishop of Marseille, France, and that is where they are buried, in Marseille, France. Joseph Arimathea took the mother of Jesus, Mary, to England, and etc. The Lord God also told Ananias that Saul would suffer great things for his name. He would be stoned to death, 3 times beaten with rods, expelled from many cities, put in prison unlawfully and illegally, would be contradicted, taken to court, 3 times shipwrecked, thought to be the pagan god Mercury because he was used to heal a cripple, would be mocked, blasphemed, in danger of pirates, in danger of false brethren. Jews would wait for him to come to kill him, and he would be bitten by a poisonous snake and live, and so forth. His life would be unique. He was an Israelite who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who went after people who believed in Jesus Christ, putting them in prison, and even compelling many of them to be killed. And then he became the opposite. He was a person who knew what the Pharisees believed, and he stood against them. And that made the Jews so furious that they wanted to kill him. He knew what they believed, and he exposed it. If you expose what the Jews believe, look out, you're target for death. A lot of people have been killed. At the stoning of Stephen, the witnesses had laid their clothes at Saul's feet. Saul wrecked the church, entering the houses of men and women who were Christians and committing them to prison. As a result, the Israelite Judeans fled Jerusalem and were scattered abroad to nations in Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, Syria, Arabia, and Northern Africa. Acts chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they, now there's the pronoun, I say, who is this? They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. After Saul's conversion, he spent most of his time, over 10 years, in Damascus, Syria, Arabia, and Tarsus in southern Asia Minor, with a little more than 2 weeks in Jerusalem. When Saul was in Damascus, there's those Jews again, the Jews took counsel to kill him. The Talmudists were watching the gates of the city day and night, waiting for him to show up so they could murder him. But their plan became known to the disciples, and they led him down over the wall of the city in a basket at night and helped him escape. Saul then went to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples. But they were afraid of Saul and didn't think that he was a disciple. They knew of him when he was a Pharisee and all the trouble he caused when he rounded up the followers of Jesus and put them in prison. But Barnabas testified to the disciples about the 180-degree change that Saul had made. Barnabas was born on the island of Cyprus, sold a piece of land, and quote unquote, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's Acts 4:37. And to avoid burning the churches by asking them for support, he worked to support himself while in the ministry. Barnabas told them of the miraculous conversion that Saul had experienced and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. As a result, the Jews tried to kill the newly transformed enemy. Well, the disciples at Jerusalem were convinced by Barnabas' testimony. But shortly, that's less than 2 weeks, after Saul was in Jerusalem, after he had been preaching for a short while, the Grecian Jews became angered at what he was teaching and began plotting his murder. When the brethren learned about this situation, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him home on a ship to Tarsus in Asia Minor. Acts 29, chapter 9, verses 29 and 30. And Saul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Greek-speaking Jews, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Saul preached in the area around Tarsus for about 5 years. So what about the prophecy that the Lord had given to Ananias that he would be preaching to, now who was it? Acts 9:15a, but the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the mysterious strange Gentiles. Now, who were the Gentiles? Other translations like CNT tell us that Saul would be a chosen vessel to, who's this? Who would bear his name both to the nations and kings of the children of Israel. That doesn't sound like who the Judeo-Christians say the Gentiles supposedly are. And then Ananias said that the Lord would show him great things that he would suffer for his name's sake. There had been several attempts on Saul's life so far, but there would be many more hardships that he would face in the future. After the awakening of the belief that after 700 years, the unclean Israelites, not the unclean animals, and that's my last sermon I told you about, now we're clean, there were a series of miracles, instant healings, and even resurrections that occurred. It was shown when, and I've got the scriptures after which I will not read, Philip converted many Judeans who were now living in Samaria. Peter and John encountered Simon Magus and refused his bribe to give him the same power that the apostles had when they laid hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit. Philip was sent by an angel to the Lord in Gaza. Gaza's in the news again, where he met an Israelite eunuch from Ethiopia who heard the word from Philip and was baptized. Philip then was caught up by the Spirit of the Lord and was found in Azotus, and he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Peter healed a man through the power of Jesus Christ who was sick of the palsy for 8 years, then got up out of his bed and arose. Peter brought back to life through the power of Jesus a disciple by the name of Tabitha. Now she was dead. By prayer and by turning her body over and saying to her, arise, and she got up. Peter not only went to men who were uncircumcised, but ate with them before they had received the Holy Spirit, the same thing that had happened to the Judeans at Pentecost, and then he baptized them. The apostles and brethren in Judea heard that the uncircumcised had also received the word of God and contended with Peter because he also ate with them, which was against God's law. After Peter gave his testimony as to what happened, that they had received the Holy Spirit in the same manner that they had on Pentecost, the men of Judea praised God for granting repentance unto the former divorced sheep of the house of Israel. Galatians chapter 2 tells us when Paul blamed Peter publicly because he first ate in Antioch with the former divorced uncircumcised Israelites who were now clean. But when the circumcised Judeans arrived at dinner, he feared them and withdrew from eating with the newly cleansed Israelites and only ate with the Judeans. Barnabas also followed Peter. The Israelite Saul, who was the worst tyrant in rounding up followers of Jesus, became miraculously converted. Herod, the Edomite Jewish king, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he took Peter prisoner. But Peter was released from jail by the angel of the Lord and went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and sister to Barnabas, etc., etc. Many of the Israelite Judeans had left Jerusalem and Judea and had fled to Cyprus, Cyrene, that's a city in modern-day Libya, Phoenicia, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Acadia, Antioch, and Syria. Antioch, Syria had become one of the major churches at that time in all the world. There were many of the former divorced Israelites who were in that area too. And for the first time, the Judeans began to preach to the former divorced Israelites. And for the first time, the Judeans began to preach to the former divorced Israelites after 700 years. The church in Jerusalem heard about what was occurring in Antioch, Syria, and sent Barnabas to the church. He discovered that things were going as they heard, and that for the first time in 700 years, both houses of Israel were believing the gospel of the kingdom that was preached. What happened next? Then Barnabas departed almost 90 miles to Tarsus in Asia Minor, to find Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to the church in Antioch, Syria. And they both taught, along with others, the people of the church, for a year. What did they teach him? It was in this church that the disciples, which would include the Apostle Paul, were first called Christians. How could anybody say that Paul was a heretic? Acts 11, verse 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas from Antioch to Tarsus, which is about 90 miles, for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's in Syria. While they were in Antioch, there came prophets from Jerusalem. One of these prophets was a man named Agabus, who revealed that there would be a great famine throughout most of the Roman world. The church at Antioch decided to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea. It was sent to the elders of the church of Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. Soon after, Barnabas and Saul returned to the church at Antioch in Syria with John Mark, the prophets and teachers who ministered to the Lord, fasted, prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away on their first missionary journey. They sailed to Cyprus, then Perga, Antioch in Asia Minor, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all in Asia Minor. Then they just reversed where they had gone, Derbe to Lystra to Iconium to Antioch to Perga to Attalia to Cilicia to Antioch of Syria. It took a little bit more than a year. Who did Paul right to first? Well, after his first missionary journey, before his second missionary journey, he wrote to the Galatians. That's where he'd been. Galatians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, which were in the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, is it Lystra? Lystra? And Derbe. Galatia was one of the provinces of Asia Minor, which was very close to where he was born, in Tarsus in the province of Cilicia. One of the most important themes that Paul wrote about to the churches of Galatia after his first missionary journey was that they had been bewitched, Galatians 3:1. It must have been very discouraging for Paul to hear this because, A, Paul had been expelled from the city of Antioch in Galatia by the Jews. B, half the city of Iconium in Galatia believed the Jews, and half believed Paul and the other apostles. As a result, he was chased out of town by the Jews. C, Paul was wrongly perceived to be a pagan god, Mercury, after he healed a crippled man from birth in Lystra in Galatia. D, Paul had been stoned by the Jews who had come from Antioch and Iconium and left for dead outside of Lystra in Galatia. And E, after the Jews left, the disciples gathered around Paul, and he immediately got up and preached the gospel of the kingdom and either helped or confirmed and established churches in these main cities in Galatia. I think the Jews were losing their mind. These people are zombies. You kill them, they get back up again. But shortly after Paul returned from his first missionary journey, he received a report that Galatia had fallen on hard times. A group of Judaizers had convinced the Galatian churches that they had to be living under the Mosaic law. Thus he wrote the letter to the Galatians. Why the Galatians fell away so quickly from the gospel of the kingdom that Paul had preached to them is quite amazing. But they also made their disloyalty to Paul's authority by denying his apostleship. Even today, there are many in Christendom, some in Christian Identity, if you can believe that, who believe the same thing that the ancient Israelites in Galatia did, that the Apostle Paul was a false prophet and a heretic. It is known as Paul bashing. So there is, quote, nothing new under the sun, unquote, Ecclesiastes 1:9. If a person believes that Paul was a false apostle, then all of Paul's epistles to the Christian churches and fellow laborers in Asia Minor, Greece, and Italy are distorted or fictitious and should be eliminated from the Bible. That's quite a bit of the New Testament. The Bible also says that Paul had something happen to him that no false prophet ever had before. You can find it in Acts 13:9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, the child of the devil, Elymas the sorcerer. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was attacked many times by the Jews to either kill or jail him. That happened in Damascus, Jerusalem, Antioch, Asia Minor, Lystra, Philippi, Ephesus, Athens, Rome, etc. Paul also had many fellow laborers, such as Timothy, Luke, Titus, Barnabas, Mark, Apollos, Apphia, Phoebe, Tertius, Priscilla and Aquila, Persis, Rufus, Archippus, Silas, for example. Are all these false prophets too? Paul was made out by the Jews to be exposer of Jewish plots, like Adolf Hitler, Martin Luther, King Louis IX, and Jesus Christ, and true Christianity. Paul was a member, teacher, and missionary in the church that the disciples were first called Christian. That's Acts 11:26. The consensus among biblical scholars identifies the following books of the Bible were authored by Paul. First, to the churches. Now, there are seven churches that Paul wrote to. Where are they located at? Italy? Greece? There's three of them. Turkey? Three of them. Romans? Church of Rome? Italy. First and Second Corinthians? The church or churches of Corinth? Arcadia. Galatians, the churches in Galatia, Asia Minor. Ephesians, the church or churches in Ephesus, Asia Minor. Philippians, the church or churches in Philippi, Macedonia. Colossians, the churches in Colossae, Asia Minor. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the churches or church in Thessalonia, Macedonia. And I got a map. That's one church, Ephesus. Ephesus is also one of the seven churches written in Revelation. Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Rome. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. None of them are close to Palestine. And two of his co-workers, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was born in Galatia, Asia Minor. Titus, he was probably born in Antioch, Syria. And the third person, Philemon, was probably born in Colossae, Asia Minor. None of them are born in Palestine. And possibly the book of Hebrews. There is disagreement of who wrote this book, with many saying that it was authored by God himself. So about half of the New Testament books, 13 or 14 out of 27, would no longer be in the Bible if the charges against Paul were true. This is what the Galatian churches were saying in Paul's day, that he was a false apostle. Therefore, Paul began the letter to the Galatians by spending the first two chapters defending that very issue. Only in chapter 3 did he begin to get to the heart of their error. Paul goes on into his history, but first tells them that they were now removed into another gospel than what was preached by him to them. He tells them, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 and 8 and 9, but though we, that'd be Paul and his Barnabas, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. I'm repeating myself. If any man or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You think that preaching the wrong gospel is important. Are there preachers today preaching the incorrect gospel? Of course they are. Are they accursed? And what kind of angel from heaven would be preaching a false gospel? Are there angels from heaven preaching the wrong gospel today? Paul goes on and says that the gospel that he preached, the gospel of the kingdom, was not after man, neither received it of man, neither was he taught it by man. Who did he learn it from then? But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ, why would he be a false preacher? So we're getting to find out, what did Paul mean in Galatians 3:28? So what did Paul mean when he wrote verse 28 of Galatians 3? There is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. King James Version. This I said in the lesson one was that one of the things that the Judeo-Christians used to mean everybody's eligible for salvation. Or should it be as it says in another translation? There is not one Judean or Greek. There is not one bondman or freeman. There is not one male or female, for all you are one in Christ Yeshua. That's from the CNT. But do you remember what verse 27 said? For as many of you, who is the you? Who is he writing to? Members of the churches of Galatia, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, and he told them about what they had inherited. It was to members of the churches of Galatia that there is no longer a Judean, house of Judah, or Greek-speaking member of the house of Israel, for they are now one, no longer two kingdoms. For Paul is telling the Galatians that there is no longer any division among them. There is no split between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. After 7 centuries, the divorce and separation captivity are over. Even if a person says that the King James Version is correct, it can't mean what the Judeo-Christian says it does. They apply Jew and Greek as meaning everyone alive in the earth today, all 8 billion people. Plus, they also mean all the people who were alive from the time of Jesus' resurrection till now, estimated to be around 108 billion people. Today's Christianity says that the words neither Jew nor Greek means that everyone now has the opportunity to be saved. But that is not correct, because Jew means Judean and Greek means those that speak Greek. This is not everyone in the world. In fact, it is a minority of those in the world. Paul was writing to the Israelites in the churches of Galatia, which was in Asia Minor, which now is modern-day Turkey. He was not writing to everyone who was alive in the world. Do you really think he was writing to the Mayas in Mexico, the Chinese in Asia, the New Guinea savages, the Eskimos in Alaska, the Jews who are from Esau Edomites whom he hates? Well, I have a Gateway Center for Israel. I've got on their website. Let's look at this one website the Gateway Center for Israel says. It is written by Pastor David Blease, who is in a church which is for the pro-anti-Christian people, like John Hagee represents, rather than being against them. The website says, I'm quoting from his website, Galatians 3:27-28. That's the verses I just read. States, quote, all who have been united with Messiah in baptism have put on Messiah like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you are one in Messiah Jesus. Unquote. He, along with many others, sees no distinction between Greek and Gentile. In fact, he substituted Gentile in the place of the word Greek in this verse. Gentile in place of the word Greek in the verse. So I said, check this verse in the King James Version. Well, here it is. There is neither Jew nor Greek. He also substituted the word Messiah for Christ in verse 28. Messianic Jews refer to Jesus as being their Messiah. Then they give a brief review of their church's history on their website, Here is part of it. Now, this is back from their website. Quote, in 1975, a local Dallas-Fort Worth pastor had a direct encounter with God's love for the Jewish people. This pastor was the spiritual father of many influential future pastors and leaders. Out of this one pastor's encounter with God grew a relationship with local and global Jewish believers in Jesus. These Jewish leaders have helped and continue to help influence our theology and understanding of the Bible as a whole, and in particular, God's plan for redeeming the world. Thus, the entire text of Romans 1:16, unquote. So, it's the Jewish leaders, who are influencing their theology. Now, look at Romans 1:16. So, I quote Romans 1:16. He didn't quote it. I'm quoting it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Back to their website, including the last words, to the Jew first, became a foundational value for the Gateway Church, unquote. Well, I had to make a quote. I had to say something about this. There are these two words once again, Jew and Greek. Greek means Greek speaking, which is not close to being everybody in the world. Jew is not the correct translation either. Is it Kenite Jew, Canaanite Jew, Edomite Jew, Sephardic Jew, Hasidic Jew, Ashkenazim Jew? They don't know or believe that the correct translation of this verse should be to the Judean, house of Judah, first, and then to the Greek, house of Israel. Back to their website. David Blasi is an American pastor, Christian influencer, and podcast host. He is the teaching pastor at Gateway Center for Israel, and a host for Covenant and Conflict podcast series. David graduated from the King's University in 2016 with a degree in Christian Studies. In 2012, David attended the Gateway Conference, where he learned the Jewish context of Scripture, which significantly reshaped his understanding of the Bible. He didn't get it from the seminary, he got it from this conference. This newfound understanding helped deepen David's relationship with God, his passion for Israel, he means the Jews, and his love for the Jewish people. He now dedicates much of his time to teaching the church, that's the Gateway Center for Israel, how to develop and foster a sincere love for Israel and the Jewish people, unquote. I comment, isn't this the wrong gospel? He teaches his church to foster a sincere love for the enemies, that is, the people who murdered and who tried to murder many of the apostles and followers of Christ. Do you see how the King James Version and other Bibles have misled hundreds of Christian pastors? Do you think this false church could even exist if they read Acts chapters 9 through 15 with the correct translation? Greek is not the same as Gentile. There are billions of people who are living on the earth who are neither Jewish, nor do they speak the Greek language. The Incas, Mayas, particularly most of the people of South and Central America, North America, most of Africa and Asia, and most of Western Europe fit this category. Greek does not mean everyone in the world except the Jews. So Judeo-Christianity's belief that neither Jew nor Greek means either a person is Jewish or non-Jewish, for he is now one in Christ Jesus, is foolish and completely wrong. In fact, the way Judeo-Christians interpret the verse, I am not in any way part of it, for I am not a Jew and I'm not a Greek. Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia. Now, who were the churches of Galatia? Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. It had two different groups of Israelites, people from the house of Israel and people from the house of Judah. They are now one seed in the church of Jesus Christ. The very next verse also proves who Paul was writing to. For if ye, who's the ye, be Christ, then are ye, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Paul begins this verse, for if ye, who is the ye that he is addressing? That would be Gentiles, according to Mr. Blasi. Paul is not addressing the Chinese, or the Zulus, or the Koreans, or the Kenites, or the Canaanites, or the Edomites, or the Ashkenazim, or the savage of New Guinea, because the ye are the members of the Galatian churches. The letter is addressed to the Galatian churches who were heirs according to the promise of Abraham's everlasting covenant. Most of the people of the earth are not descendants of Abraham, nor are they heirs according to the promise. Judeo-Christians have a problem. They say that in verse 28, Jew and Gentile mean everyone living on the earth, but the very next verse, everyone on the earth is somehow Abraham's seed. Well, that's not true. Most of the people on the earth are not from Abraham's seed. So they come up with the theory that they are the spiritual seed of Abraham. But where is the verse or verses that teach this? Paul was writing to people who he preached to on his missionary journeys. They were mainly Israelites in dispersion, called hiddenly in the various translations, as Gentiles, Greeks, uncircumcised, people with no hope, people who had no mercy, Christians, heathen, Israelites, or etc. To paraphrase this verse 29, one could say, for ye, O house of Israel and Judah, are one through faith in Christ, and Abraham's seed you are, and according to the promise given to Abraham, ye are both heirs of the promise. Only the nation of Israel can be heirs of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises belong to no other people, and only the two houses of Israel and Judah can become one new man in Christ Jesus. This is the main theme, of Scripture, and again, this promise to be heirs of the promise was given to the nation of Israel and no other people, and the gospel of the kingdom was what was preached to them. Judeo-Christians say Jew and Gentile are the two that became one man. That is dangerous. That is very dangerous. But that leads to the destruction of our people. For the Jews are the enemy, the Antichrist of our people. They teach the Jew and Christian are one. How do Judeo-Christians say the Bible teaches that salvation is open to all races and cultures of the world? Do you think it is by translating the wrong word? Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin, who was to give light to Judah and to the rest of Israel. He was given the message that reconciled the two kingdoms of Israel into one, as well as it reconciled them back to their God. Paul did not ever preach that Jesus Christ redeemed everyone who ever lived. He never said that Jesus Christ redeemed everyone alive on planet Earth, including the wicked seed line who hates the Redeemer of Israel with everything they can muster. There are a few preachers who are very conservative, but still teach the universality of all. What a shame. They say that Zionism is wrong, and then they teach part of what Zionism and the religion's holy book, the Talmud, teaches. Are these men accused of preaching the wrong gospel? For example, this famous or infamous pastor, former presidential and vice president candidate of the United States, leader of the Moral Majority in Florida, and pastor of Liberty Fellowship in Montana, said the following, quote, "For the most part, Zionists control America's television news networks, America's major newspapers, the Federal Reserve, and most of America's banking interest, as well as America's entertainment and educational institutions, and even our legal institutions." That's from Kill the Infidels, giving in 2015. Well, that was very true. But he also said in response to a local newspaper's article that accused him of being a racist, quote, "This photo below, which you'll see in a minute, does not include the folks of minority races and Liberty Fellowship who were absent when the picture was taken. The various minority races and Liberty Fellowship number around 20% of the congregation. This is in an area of the country where combined minority races number around 3%. It's almost seven times more than the population. Plus, there are several mixed-race marriages in the Liberty Fellowship. Anyone who suggests that Chuck Baldwin and Liberty Fellowship are racist is just flat lying," unquote. I didn't know he was that way. I used to quote him all the time. I don't even read him anymore. Here's a picture. All these people. That's not all of them. Well, I say if you're not a racist, you don't believe what the Bible teaches. You need to read Jeb's book. It'll explain it to you. What good is conservatism if they teach what our enemies want? They have made the word racist a negative term. Does Chuck Baldwin realize that if the Judaizers are successful in their promotion of mixed-race marriages, that that would mean the end of the white race? For the Jews have been mixed race from their beginning. He, along with most of Judeo-Christianity, doesn't realize that Christianity, like the Kingdom of Israel, is racial. Chuck Baldwin is preaching an accursed gospel. The war between the two seed lines is about over. Which seed line does the Bible say will win? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.